Amen. Father in heaven, you are worthy, and in our suffering on this earth, you have said that you're here with us in our suffering, for you are the Lamb who does open the scroll, and you are the one that gives us entrance into the kingdom of God, and by your will, and by your might, and by your love, you came that we could be embraced by you, so we could stand before your throne, for you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So we had a voters' meeting before worship came. I did not come. I don't come to these things because this is an act of the congregation. And as a vacancy pastor, I choose to be apart from most of this. Now, needless to say, in the background, I do talk a lot. But just to be clear, the voters' assembly is really your action as a congregation to make a decision. I believe this. I believe powerfully and with deep conviction that the Holy Spirit works through the voters' assembly. I believe that God, in the conversations that take place and in the voice of us speaking to each other, that God does move and he does shape and he does create a maturity of faith that is necessary and essential for any Christian community. Please say amen. Amen. Now, that doesn't mean that Pastor Hurst is going to accept the call. You know that already. What we do know is this, is that God is in the business of shaping his community into the community that he wishes this community to be, which are faithful people of God who are anchored in faith, and no matter what the outcomes are, God is present in this place working to do his good will. That's what I wish of this place. And as a vacancy pastor, who vacancy 3 years and whatever, 8 months now, that I can say this. I could say this, that God wants you people as a community, as an individuals, that you have a mature, anchored faith in God, and you don't, now take this lightly and with some seriousness, that we just don't fight about what color the carpet is. Y'all hear that? We can fight on the insignificant, foolish things and forget about the things that God calls us to be. We are a kingdom-building, life-changing people of God. You are the people of God. God is calling you to be a life changer. You. And we do it corporatively as a community, and you do it individually as people has called you to be. That's a voters' assembly. Sorry, Kevin. You get to facilitate these babies, and you get all the questions and the answers, and today was the money one, which is always creates its own system of questions. Julie, wherever you are out there, I know that you deal with all the nuts and bolts of the budget, and I am blessed that you are willing to do such a thing. I don't want to do it. Because there's much that happens in the background to get ready for a meeting that you don't see. Suffering is no easy topic to talk about. In fact, suffering is one of those topics that we all try to avoid because you know what suffering means. Suffering means hurting. It means infliction. It means unsettledness. It means something not so pleasant. When we talk about suffering, we think, oh my gosh, what's he going to talk about with this? I came to church to be happy, not to suffer. And maybe if he preaches long enough, we'll all suffer. We do it together. The interesting thing is the word suffering comes from French, and it started, you always think these words just existed, you know, they just always were, but they weren't. The word suffer comes from French, no less, and it comes from the 1200s. And the etymology of the word means, this is what, in French, this is what it originally meant. It meant to bear. It meant to bear. In fact, when we look at suffering, suffering meant to endure and to persist. Today, we would use words like this for suffering. This is what we would do today. You'll appreciate these words. Torment. That's a good one. Agony. Pain. I went to the ladies' Bible study on Tuesday morning, and I said to them, I'm wrestling with how to write this sermon. Help me. Help me. And I asked them about suffering. I said, tell me, I need a definition of suffering. Just tell me what you think about with suffering. Have any of you, I said to these ladies, who, by the way, I think are well into their 80s, I said, have any of you actually suffered? And there was a resounding yes. All the ladies around that table, I think there were 12 of us, they all said yes. Yes, we have suffered. In fact, I might suggest to you, they said it a bit too fast. So, have you suffered? Yes. I asked the ladies how they have suffered or seen others suffered. Immediately, one of them shouted, having back pain. Another said, loss of children. Another said, sickness. Another said, isolation. Another said, depression. Another said, how about this one, folks? Unmet expectations. How about this one? Lack of food, lack of housing, lack of clothing. One said at the end, suffering, not knowing the Lord. It would seem, my friends here today, that when you look at a sermon series titled Ordinary People in Ordinary Times, it is certainly accurate for all people to say that suffering is ordinary. Say amen. It is. We all, in some level or form or shape, have endured and had to bear suffering no matter your age, be you young or be you old. And I've said it more than once over my last 3 years and whatever months. What we do is help each other to walk through the suffering. That's the job of being in community, that we walk arm in arm. We just don't all want to suffer or be in crisis at the same time, so we can take care of each other when one goes into their suffering. I sent out a video in the e-news this week. If you saw the e-news, you saw a video, and it was called, you could have checked the link and gone and watched it. It's called God and Suffering. It's done by a Boston College professor who I'm going to tell you does a very fine job in 4 minutes and 50 seconds, a video giving an explanation about God and suffering. And I'm going to tell you, it's good. So if you haven't watched it, go back, check your email, look at the e-news, go look at this video. It's 4 minutes and 50 seconds of your life. You can do this. He says, it is not uncommon for any of us to ask, why God in our suffering? All of us do that. I have done that. I have said to God in my suffering, why? Why God? There's a woods behind my house. There's a path in that woods. I created the path. My family does not go on the path in the woods. For whatever reason, they don't think they should walk in the woods. I'm fine with that. It puts me out in the woods alone. And there have been times when I have walked into that trail, walking down that little path and that little acreage that we have behind our house, and I have yelled at God, why is this happening? Has anybody else in this room yelled at God and said, why is this happening? Absolutely. And God honors those prayers. It's what it says in Romans, the groanings. The Holy Spirit speaks on our behalf in our groanings because sometimes we simply don't know what to pray. The author notes that there really suffering can be put into two categories if you were to generalize them. The two categories, one is what we do to ourselves, and the second are the circumstances of nature. For me, most frustrating is what we do to each other. We can place upon each other and on ourselves unnecessary suffering. Check out these Psalms. Look at Psalm 22. David writes this one. Jacob, the next slide there. I kind of went off tangent and you got lost. That was my fault, not Jacob's fault. Jacob is fine. He's got to follow the pastor who takes him all sorts of places. This is what David writes in Psalm 22, and you're going to see it set on the cross. But David writes this hundreds of years before Jesus, saying about people around him, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning. Anybody felt that? And Jesus speaks it from the cross. But goodness sakes, maybe in your life today, you could say, my God, are you even present? Where are you? Are you even here? Psalm 42 says it this way, and I'm using the Message paraphrase. Sometimes I ask God, my rock solid God, why did you let me down? Why am I walking around in tears, harassed by enemies? We hurt each other. They're out for the kill. These tormentors with their obscenities, taunting day after day. Where is this God of yours? Why are you down in the dumps, dear soul? Why are you crying the blues? And then that's your heart? And then the writer's saying in his head, fix my eyes on God. Soon I'll be praising again. He puts a smile on my face. He's my God. He makes a strong faith confession. That's the confession of his head. But you saw the heart. The heart is struggling. I've been there. You've been there. The heart struggles. You say in your head, God, I know you're the God of gods. I know that you're in control. I praise you, God, for your death, your resurrection, for life eternal. I know it in my head, but my heart, God, is really heavy. That's Psalm 42. That's Psalm 21, or 22, verse 1. And then we have this present day psalm that was sung last week by a worship band. And you'll know it when you say it, when you read it. It's from the song You Say, which millions of people have listened to in both secular and in the Christian world, because I actually heard her sing it on Jimmy Fallon, who I think is hilarious. I keep fighting voices in my mind. Oh, let's read this together. I keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Am I more than just the sum of every high and every low? Remind me once again just who I am, because I need to know. Been there? Questioning? Self-worth? Self-doubt? You wonder, is there a way out? Am I stuck? No wonder. You know, the millions of people who have listened to this, Christian and non-Christian, I can tell you, do a whole bunch of us wrestle with what she's speaking? Absolutely. Absolutely. This is a vocabulary that we all understand and we resonate with. It's so easy to beat ourselves up. And then add to that, others can dump on us as well. Because you see, it's ordinary to suffer. Paul writes this in Romans chapter 8, verse 18 at the beginning of our reading. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. Paul is making an assumption in that verse that we are suffering. He goes, we're suffering. Paul doesn't want to sugarcoat the suffering. He doesn't want to jump over to the story that we've been redeemed and saved. He wants you to understand that the suffering is real and that it's understandable. Verse 20 says this, for the creation was subject to frustration. The creation is, verse 21, the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. Oh, we asked this, one of the ladies. But this is a great comment by the ladies in the Bible study. And we, Tristan, you're going to have to appreciate this comment because you are in the prime of your health. And Zachary, you are in the peak of your physical capacity. Look in a mirror. This is it. What you got right here, I'm just telling you, this is it. Tristan, this is it. This is your moment. By the way, next week he'll be playing hockey in Israel. And isn't that cool? He's going to go play hockey in Israel. That's his vacation for a week. He's going to go hit people in Israel. Because inside of Tristan there is a violent man. Just don't come home with a concussion. You try. I'm going to try not to come with a concussion. But Dan, it might happen. This is what these ladies said. I really appreciate what these ladies said. They said, our bodies are decaying. They conceal it. they can see it, and they can feel it. Isn't that something? Our bodies are decaying. They can see it, and they can feel it. And then they wrote, it's a fact of life. And one of them said this, and so I quote this person. We have to have hope beyond. We have to have hope beyond. Or it can all seem pretty hopeless. We have to, because they look in the mirror and they can see that their bodies are decaying. They can see it and they can feel it. And there has to be hope beyond, or it can all seem pretty hopeless. That's why verse 22 is so powerful in our reading. Paul writes this, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. The whole of creation is looking for a way out. The whole of creation is saying the suffering has to stop. The whole creation, remember, the first suffering was what we do to each other. The second suffering is creation itself creates its own circumstances of suffering, and it's screaming for release. Paul gives a graphic picture of a very pregnant woman ready to deliver, and they are waiting in anticipation. If the world is suffering, then you're always on guard about the suffering. You're always watching because you want to be safe and you want to have hope. But if you know the world creates suffering, what do you do with the suffering? You have to figure out what to do with it. I learned something in Israel this year about camels. Give me the camel picture. I learned that was my camel. For my sake, it had an Arabic name, which I cannot pronounce. I'm calling her Bertha. So Bertha, my camel. Or for short, Bert. The camels that we ride in Israel are all female camels because the male camels are too aggressive. So when you take a camel ride, you ride female camels. And I learned something because we do a question answer after the camel ride is done. And we sit in a little reception area that's very, very simple. I tell you, we're on the floor sitting. For some of us, that's difficult getting back up. You can get down, but the getting back up is a kicker. You're sitting on a pillow on the floor. And then we start asking questions about camels. And always one of the first questions is, it always has to do with the birthing of camels. So they want to know how a camel gets pregnant. Got to go into biology. So we have camel biology questions. And then how long does a camel actually carry a baby? By the way, I'm going to give you some information. A camel carries a baby for a year. So she's got that, you know, we go 9 months, they go a good 12 months. Then what, at the end of 12 months, and you'll see this fits into what I'm talking about with Romans, because you see, if you're suffering and you're scared, do you want to bring a baby into the world? And camels sense it. So when it's time to birth, if the camel is at peace and feels safe, the camel will lay down on the ground and give birth. And this is at a camel ranch, so they do birthing of camels. And it will lay down and give birth. But the camel ranch said this, if a camel feels stressed, if the camel feels fear, if the camel feels anxiety, if the camel is suffering in some way, then the camel will not give birth. She will hold the camel inside of her. Get that, moms. You're pregnant and you're large and you're ready to get rid of that baby inside, but they are scared for their little baby to be born in a world where suffering takes place. So they will hold the baby inside for as long as they physically can. And then they will wander into the desert and they'll go to a place where they think it's safe, but because they're scared, remember camels are big, because they're scared, they will stand and give birth to the baby so that they can run. Now, just so you know, camels are big, so that little baby's falling quite a ways down to be born. And then they want that little baby camel to get up and walk as quickly as it can walk, because that camel is looking at its little baby and it wants that baby to be safe. Because in a world that would kill their little baby, they've got to do whatever they can to protect that little baby no matter what. Because you see, the world is groaning. The world is groaning for peace. The world is groaning for contentment. The world is groaning for shalom. that everlasting peace that can never crumble, and that Jesus himself is called the Prince of Peace. That's what the world is groaning for. And that's the second part of Romans chapter 8, verse 18. And that's why that second part of the verse is so powerful. I consider that our present sufferings, and then this is said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. And he's saying, Paul is saying to his readers, look, open your eyeballs. You are looking at the moment of suffering, but God's plan is so much greater than you can ever imagine. That the sufferings you're experiencing are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us at all. The gift is coming. Paul is calling us to look at an eternal perspective. In a voters' meeting, when you vote on issuing a call and you vote on a budget and you go through the questioning, are you asking the question of eternal perspective, or are you caught looking at the color of the carpet? Do you get what I'm saying? And remember, I wasn't at the meeting, so I don't even have a clue what the conversation is, except for a couple of texts that Tristan sent me. We can get so caught in the minuscule and forget the big picture. And cross of Christ, you and I are called for the big picture so that we can see that the sufferings of this present age are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. It's no different than the lady in the Bible class who said, we have to have a hope beyond. That is an eternal perspective. And we can get so stuck in the short-sighted, and we can forget about that which is bigger and that which is eternal. Jesus approaches his followers in John chapter 16, verse 33. And I'm going to tell you, this is one of my favorite verses. You've heard it before. You're going to hear it again, because I think the message that Jesus speaks to us is something we have to hang on to. And when I share it with you, what I'm doing is I'm speaking to myself as well as speaking to you. Jesus says this. He acknowledges suffering. He does. He acknowledges suffering because Jesus lived it. And then Jesus says this, in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. In the King James Version it says, be of good cheer. I like that. It says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus is peace. And the Prince of Peace is telling us, in me you may have peace. Well, yes, because he is the Prince of Peace. And he wants you and me to be fully content, to be satisfied, to not always be envying or hungering for something else. He's calling you right now, and he goes, in me, I am the peacemaker, for I am peace. And in me, take heart, I have overcome the world. And I'm going to tell you, in my suffering, I've had to hold on to that verse. So this year in May, this jeweler, we bring up to our hotel room. He comes to my hotel room, and he makes custom-made jewelry. And he had a new necklace thing. And so I decided I was going to wear a necklace, which I'm not jewelry-prone, just so you know, not like you. You call it ice. But I'm not prone to wearing jewelry, but I bought a necklace. Show the picture. That's around my neck right now. This is it right here. Right here. This is what it says in Hebrew. It's my ice. It says this. Take heart, for I have overcome the world. Daniel, take heart, for I have overcome the world. So in essence, I took John 16:33, have it carved on a piece of silver so I could wear it around my neck. So it's a constant reminder to me in my own suffering and in my own journey. Daniel, take heart, for I have overcome the world. That's a promise given to you and to me. In our own sufferings, whatever your journey is today, whatever it is, and some of you might be in the throes of all sorts of stressors and sufferings that go beyond any of us knowing about it. And this becomes an assuring promise that I have overcome the world. The voice of peace is to be a constant reminder to you and to me. So that Revelation 21 says this: Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. That's this one. That's this one. This is the first earth. It's passed away. And what happens? He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. And then this phrase, look at the phrase, for the old order of things has passed away. The old order. The old order. We live in the old order. And God is calling us to a new heaven and a new earth. That's the promise of Jesus. In a few minutes, we're going to sing, we're going to have our offering. And during the offering, Bob is going to teach a new song. And when he teaches the new song, that means you have to learn the new song, which was a link also in the e-news, so you could listen to it if you wished. And then when you teach the new song, you're supposed to sing the new song. You just don't stare at Bob singing. This is what the chorus says. So I will praise you on the mountain, and I will praise you when the mountain's in the way. You're the summit where my feet are, so I will praise you in the valleys all the same. No less God within the shadows, no less faithful when the night leads me astray. You're the heaven where my heart is, in the highlands and the heartache all the same. Take heart, for I have overcome the world. Would you please rise and let's do the Nicene Creed together.